Now, Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord's Day. Your presence in our lives, your presence as we meet together. And in this service tonight, we ask you to manifest your glory, your power. We pray that your word shall wonderfully not only speak to us, but that it shall transform our lives. May the truth powerfully change and impact our lives. Make this a time of gladness, rejoicing, praise, thanksgiving. Oh God, we pray, refresh us in the things of Christ. Have glory to yourself in all we do and say. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Tonight, I want to introduce a new series of messages on exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. And may the Lord be pleased to use this in a very special way to open our eyes spiritually, encourage us, to help us, strengthen us, quiet our hearts, give us assurance, just a lot of things that we need from God as His people. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us, what's the next word? All things, not some things. It's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just give a little background information. We want to walk our way through some of these verses, not all of them, as a foundation for the messages that are going to follow. Now, we are going to talk about the nature of the promises of God. And we are going to talk about the one who made the promises. Then we're going to talk about the promises themselves, which, if we understand them properly, powerfully impact and change our lives. The Word of God is powerful in its impact upon our life. Let's look at verse number 2, for instance, grace and peace. Those two words, grace and peace, be multiplied, means to increase or grow or multiply. Now, what is the grace of God? Well, it's the favor of God. In the context of Scripture, it's the favor of God poured out upon undeserving people. Peter is saying, may the favor of God in your life increase and grow and multiply. Now, I would say that's something that all of us want. The favor of God. There's nothing like the smile of God. There's nothing like the favor of God. The favor of God, the grace of God, and the peace of God. And this word peace goes beyond. Most of us, when we think of peace, we think of freedom from war. We think of the freedom of an inner struggle or tensions or worry or those things that cause us trauma in life. But this New Testament word peace cannot be divorced from the Old Testament word peace, which comes from that Hebrew word shalom. And it means a lot more than just an inner tranquility. He leads me beside what kind of waters? Still, quiet waters. But it means much more than that. It speaks of a state of blessedness, a state of your life being filled with the blessing of God. It speaks of spiritual prosperity as well as that tranquility. It's a combination of those two things. And I read this and I say, what does God really want for us in our lives? And this is what He wants. The favor of God and the blessedness of God be constantly increasing, growing in your life. In other words, the life of the Christian ought to be one of an increasing experience of the favor and the blessedness of God in our lives. And that's what God wants for us. Now the question, of course, is how does this come about in our life? And we come to that as we move along. But this is how he begins his epistle. And listen. You and I always face the fact that God knows the things we shouldn't think and we shouldn't do. And God knows our hang-ups and our problems. God knows the struggles that we have for victory in our lives. God knows the battlegrounds in our lives. God knows the shortcomings and the failures. And we have the idea that because we fall so far short of everything that we know God would have for us, that somehow God looks with disfavor on us and God is unable to do good things for us. And that is not true. What is in the heart of God for us? Why does almost every New Testament epistle begin with asking the favor and the blessedness of God to abide upon His people? If this wasn't in the heart of God, we say the Bible is inspired, yes? Every word, yes? See? So what is in the heart of God for you? What you deserve? No. Favor and blessedness. And God delights to do this. This is why we need to confess our sin when we know we've done it and keep our accounts short with God and leave nothing in the way, because this is what God desires for His people. Now you will notice that this grace and peace, this favor and this blessedness should increase and grow and multiply in our lives. But what is the means by which this happens? You will notice the word knowledge. Through the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. Now again, in the Greek language, the word knowledge, there are different aspects of knowledge. There is an intellectual comprehension of knowledge, an intellectual grasping of knowledge and truth. That's one kind of knowledge. That's not this kind of knowledge. The kind of knowledge he's talking about is the knowledge of experience. It's the knowledge we gain by our own personal experience. But this word knowledge has a preposition attached to it. And so the preposition adds a quality to this knowledge. And so if we were to translate this in a literal way, may the favor and the blessedness of God be increased and grown and multiplied in your life, in you, through the full, experiential, precise, correct knowledge. The knowledge of insight, the experience, the insights we get from our experience in walking with God. What did Enoch know about God? Notice what it said in the Old Testament, Enoch walked with God. What about Noah? Noah walked with God. Both Noah and Enoch had an accurate experiential knowledge of God. They walked with Him. And the favor and the blessedness of God comes largely through our experience and our walk with God. And anybody that walks with God knows that God is good. Yes? Anybody that walks with God knows that God is great. Yes? See? And the more we know about God, we experience God, we walk with God. This is true. The more the favor of God and the blessedness of God fills our life. Yes? See? Peter said, you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But here he says, grace and peace increase. Grow. Multiply in your life. Through the full experiential knowledge, the precise, correct, insightful knowledge that we gain in our walk with God. And so I would paraphrase that verse this way. May favor and blessedness be increased greatly in your life through your insightful and experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. So how do we get it? It's in our walk with God. Now you'll notice in verse number 3, he talks about God's divine power. It's a different kind of power. Human power is limited. All other kinds of power are limited. We are in an age where we are looking for energy resources. Some time ago, and I think public television or the History Channel, some channel that does these kind of research kind of things, went into the development of dynamite. I think it was a Swede. In fact, was it Nobel that discovered dynamite? He blew the world up and then he wanted to bring peace after that, you know. That's a strange thing that Nobel, the guy after whose name this Peace Prize is, he's the fellow that learned that you can get a certain composition and blow the world up with it. Dynamite. And we're looking for power, but dynamite is limited. You cannot take one atomic bomb and blow the whole world up. You can do a lot of damage with it. But all power is limited. So the word divine is added onto this as an adjective. It describes it according as his divine power has done something here to indicate that this power is unlimited. It is infinite. It's eternal power. His divine power has given to us or gifted us or granted to us all things unto life and godliness. Now, again, the all things is everything. What is provided to and for us is everything that pertains to our living, everything that pertains to godliness, which is basically honoring God. Now, one of the difficulties I find in the ministry is I know how to do a lot of things, but it's very difficult to know how to properly honor God. Isn't that tragic? I know how to cook better than I know how to honor God, and I'm not a good cook. And how do you exalt God in every circumstance of life? How do you honor Him? That's the word godliness, eusebius, which means to honor God. And how do you do this? How do you do it? And you can't do it without God enabling you to do it. His divine power has provided, has conferred upon us all things that pertains to our living and to honoring God. Now, it's very, very interesting that this, again, is tied to the full, accurate, experiential knowledge of the one who called us. Again, knowing God is a key in the Christian life. It is an absolute key to living. If you know not God, you know not how to live. And so it doesn't matter if you know the catechism. It doesn't matter if you know the doctrinal statement. It doesn't matter if you know the books of the Bible by heart all the way through. There's a personal, experiential knowledge of God that is at the bottom of all of this. Very, very important. I mentioned it to you before. Let me repeat it again. When I talk to preachers, I tell them that when you get up and you preach, it is not an outline that you communicate to people. It is your walk with God that you communicate with people. And if you have no walk with God, you have nothing to communicate. And it's true in our Christian life. Our life, basically, in the religious sense of the word, is a continual communication of our personal walk with God. Yes? That's what it is. Our personal walk with God. His divine power has provided for us. And specifically, in this case, the article is present before it. So it means that specifically, His divine power is this enabler for living and for honoring God. Now, the means by which these are conferred, His divine power, becomes operational. The way this is conferred upon us is through the clear, accurate, insightful, experiential knowledge of God as He relates to us and we relate to Him personally in a very special way. And you will notice here that it talks about His calling us. This has to do with the Spirit of God wooing us to Christ, bringing us to God by a very special personal work in each of our lives, bringing us to salvation in Jesus Christ. So He called us in His own personal divine perfections. What is the glory of God? When you see the glory of God listed here, what is the glory of God? I think the best way to explain it is the sum total of all of God's great divine perfections shining out and expressing what they are in a glorious display. The glory of God is the shining out, the shining forth of all of God's marvelous divine perfections. And really, when the Spirit of God comes to us and convicts us of sin, we see God as glorious, ourselves as sinful. Ooh, it's an awesome experience. And then it talks about virtue, called us to glory and virtue, which is the word excellence. So He calls us in His own personal divine perfections and exceptional excellence. It's not only in His virtue, it's an exceptional kind of virtue. It's an exceptional excellence in the Greek text. So I would paraphrase verse number 3 in this way. Consistent with this, His divine power has conferred to us everything which pertains to living and honoring God. Through the clear, accurate, insightful, and experiential knowledge of the One who called us in His own personal divine perfections and exceptional excellence. And out of this glorious display of the perfections and the excellence of God come another gifting from God. One gift is added onto another gift, one after another. Notice in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now here we come to written scripture for us in New Testament times. Exceeding great and precious promises. Why? How do we know the commitments of God? We know them through the Word of God. Correct? We know them through the Word of God, through the written scriptures. My good friend Grant Rice, he's been here he used to say that every time you read through your Bible, you need to put some letters. You need to evaluate what you're reading. And he said every time you come to a promise, you need to put a capital P in the margin. That is a promise. That is a commitment of God. Peter said there are exceeding great and precious promises. All through the Word of God there are promises. Places where you will put that capital P. And then he used to say, when you find a command of Scripture that pertains to you, something that you are to obey, you need to put DC, definite command, as you read through your Bible, through the Scriptures. So, he is telling us that there are personal provisions that God makes by His perfections, the shining forth of His perfections and excellency, and He gives us these great and these wonderful promises. Now you will notice that you have two adjectives here. One is two words, exceeding great, and the other is the word precious, which describe these promises of God. The first word means being of exceptional value. Being exceptional value. Costly, precious, of great worth, of great value, valuable. So these promises of God are of exceptional value to a believer, personal value. Now let me ask you a question. If I give you a tin ring out of a cereal box, what will you do with it? Be honest. Will you put it in your safety deposit box? Will you put it in the safe with your valuables or wherever you keep them? Will you do that? No, you won't do that. You won't do that. If I give you a gold ring with rubies and diamonds and emeralds, and I mean exquisite, I mean top quality gems, how many carats can you go with gold? 18? How far can you go? 24? Can you go 24? Any metallurgists here? 18? 18? All right, well, we'll debate that in science class. But let's say that 18 carat is the most pure form of gold you can get. By the way, did you know gold is up over $900 an ounce now? And so supposing I give you this beautiful, solid 18 carat gold ring with the highest quality of diamonds, emeralds, rubies. And I mean, I pay a pretty penny for that thing. And I gift it to you. How many of you would throw it away? How many of it would place it in your silverware drawer? How many of you would put it with your face powder and cosmetics and things? You wouldn't do that. You would put that thing in a special place. And if I was someone that was near and dear to you, you would value it even more. And this thing would be a treasure to you. And what Peter is saying is that these promises were gifted to us out of the shining out of God's divine perfections and His excellence. And they come out of the heart of God, but they are come out of the best of God, if we can say God has a best. The outshining of His perfections and His excellence has provided for us something of inestimable value, and it is the commitments of God, the unconditional, unqualified, unchangeable commitments of God in His promises to us. Now let me ask you something. If you knew that somewhere hidden in your house were 150 pieces of jewelry valued at over $10,000 a piece, what would you do when you went home tonight, when you go home tonight? Tell me. Tell me. If you have to lift the carpet off the floor and take the sheetrock off the walls, you'd find everyone. You see, and I'm just making a point. Exceeding great and precious promises. We ought to be mining the depths of God's Word to find out who and what He is and how He has committed Himself to us. Yes? Yes? Memorizing His promises. This ought to be something very, very personal and exciting to us. The word precious, of great value, exceptional value, costly, precious, of great worth. And then notice, and that's the word exceeding great. The word precious is the word megista, from which we get our English word magnificent. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says it denotes an extreme, unsurpassed level or extent. It's the elative superlative used along with a positive adjective. And it is used of things marked by importance, great, extraordinary, outstanding promises of God. So out of God's shining out of His divine perfections and at His unspeakable excellencies, He gifts to us as believers one of the most precious and valuable prize that one can know in life, and that is His promises upon which we can build our lives. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. So you have the promises of God. Now what is the purpose of all of this? And this just thrills and stirs and blesses me. What happens to the person who gains an experiential knowledge of God, who walks with God, talks with God, gives his life to God, works as a partner in life with God, makes his life a partnership with God, and walks with God in every aspect of life? What happens to this person? Now, if I were to ask you today, tonight, how many of you are fighting a battle with sin in your life? Don't respond to that now. Because if we were all honest before God, everybody would do this. If I were to ask you, how many of you people tonight feel that you're so far away from God and you're so far short of everything that God wants you to be and your sinful nature has such a predominant place in your life? How many of you feel that way? And every hand would go up. Every hand would go up without exception. And I would say, well, how do you cure that problem? Well, how do you cure the problem? You would say, well, you'd pray about it. And I'm sure anybody that really is walking with God talks to God about these things. Certainly we'd pray about it. But how do we move from this life where the flesh has such a dominant impact and influence to where the life of the Lord Jesus becomes a living reality in our lives more and more and more? And the sinful nature less and less and less. How do we move from the one to the other? And you will notice that he explains here in verse number 4. Fix your eyes on this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by or by means of or through these you might be. And the word be here is the word become. It's the idea that there's a movement going on in your life. There's a direction in which your life is growing. That you might become partakers of what? Of what? Of what? Whose nature is the divine nature? God's nature. That you might become participants in, sharers in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What is God's purpose in giving us His promises? God, listen here, Peter is saying that a knowledge of God and His Word will dramatically change your life from the inside out. Now you know people, and we've all tried it. We try to change our lives from the outside in. Yes? I'm not going to let that word come out of my mouth again. Willpower. Decision. I'm not going to act a fool. That was so stupid and foolish. I'm not going to do that again. Well, that's good to resolve before the Lord. But what is it that really changes, if we can call it the nature of the beast? What is it that really changes how we think, how we feel, how we emote in our emotions? What is it that really, really changes things from the inside out? That by these, an ingesting of making these a living part of our lives, we might become sharers, participants in the divine nature. Notice the word nature. What is the word we use along with nature? Add two letters onto it. It is natural. Natural. How many of you find it natural to be godly? How many of you find it natural to be anything but godly? See? Natural. Nature. You might become participants, sharers in God's nature. And that means that from the inside out, things change through these great and precious promises of God. The word nature here means that which belongs to the nature or status or characteristics of deity. The divine nature. Nature meaning natural qualities, powers, constitution, condition of a person or thing. That you might become participants and sharers in His divine nature. Now listen to me for just a moment. You've got to be very, very careful. How many of you remember when your teeth started falling out? How old are you? 4, 5? What is the age, mothers? When does it happen? 4 and 5? 5 years old? And all of a sudden your tooth starts to loosen up. And then somebody, you know, made that little song up, that little ditty up, "All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth." Most of you heard that. And my two front teeth. How long did it take those two front teeth to grow in when you were that age? forever. You look in the mirror, no tooth. You look in the mirror, and it's so gradual and takes such a long time. Listen, if you will look back in your Christian life, if you've been walking with God, your natural response is totally different than it was 5 years ago. Huh? Yes. Yes. You see, you don't notice some of this going on in your life because growth is a very slow, gradual thing. You watch these plants. They cut them way back. And they're starting to come out now, but it's taken months for that to happen. And I look at them every week. I watch those plants. And I watch them. They're growing. They're developing. But it's a very slow, gradual process. You won't tell any difference this week and next week in that plant. You just won't, unless somebody forgets to water it. And then it'll be drooping. But if it's properly watered and nurtured, but in 2 months' time, you will notice those leaves will be larger. They will. And this is what happens. We've got to be careful about measuring this thing in our lives. But how does this happen? It doesn't happen through, well, the will has to be set correctly. We do need to make the right choices. But it is not the choices. It's the inner working of the Word of God and our walk with God that changes these things. That's how they're changed. It's not by working, it's by walking. It's a process where the Word of God fills our minds. We gave out all these certificates 2 weeks ago, was it? Bible reading certificates. Gave out about 35 of them. What a joy. And I know, without any doubt, that those who read through their Bibles last year will never be the same as they were before they started reading. They'll have different attitudes. They'll have a different perspective on life. They will see things through different eyes. They will hear things through different ears. You'll never be the same once you've done that. You just will not. There's a process of spiritual growth. And then he talks about having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word corruption here speaks of moral decay. Speaks of moral decay. The word world in this particular case is the world that indicates the organized system, the organized pagan culture in which we are enveloped as believers. And he's telling us here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the word escaped is very, very interesting. It's very graphic. It's very graphic. It means that you have fled from and you have succeeded in getting away from something that is dangerous. It means to get safe away, to flee from, to escape. So let me paraphrase for you, please, verse number 4. Through these personal divine perfections, God has conferred as a benefit to us His very valuable and exceptionally wonderful promises, that is, His unbreakable commitments and guarantees, with the express purpose in mind that through these we might become personal sharers in His divine nature and qualities, having fled and escaped from the moral decay which prevails in the order which predominates the culture in which we live, caused in root by sinful passions. That's what he's telling us. And you talk about a treasure, dear people. And God has given this to us. It's in a process of growing in our walk with God, a process in growing in our knowledge of God's Word, and in our promises, or in the process of our recognition of the unconditional, unbreakable, unchangeable commitments that God has made to us in His Word. It's tied in with the fear of God. Let me just review this. We'll tie a knot in this thing. But the fear of God is that utter, absolute, personal conviction that God will, under no circumstances, ever fail to judge and destroy what is wrong. Ultimately, nothing that is wrong will stand and prevail. Never. No lie will be allowed to accomplish its purposes. No murder, no adultery, no, No, name the sin. No wickedness will ever prevail. You make sides with wickedness and you are a loser. The fear of God says that with absolute conviction and certainty, you know that God is going to bring to judgment and ruin all that is wrong. And the other side of this thing is, you know with utter absolute certainty and conviction that God will never fail to honor and reward what is right. Now, how do we know what God will judge? How do we know what God will honor and reward? This we learn in His promises. These are God's commitments. They tell us exactly what God will do. You remember that God, as a person, as our triune God, God is absolutely and utterly predictable. You can always know the future. You can always know what God will do. God is totally predictable. He doesn't change His mind. And when He says He will bless, He blesses. When He says He will curse, He curses. When He says He will judge, He judges. When He says He will bless, He blesses. With absolute, utter certainty. You talk about taking a lot of stress out of life, huh? People that can live with real certainty. And certainty of heart and mind brings peace in the heart, yeah? Contentment, joy, rest. All of these qualities end up in the heart of the one who is connected to the promises of God. Exceeding great and precious promises that literally impart to us the nature of God, the divine nature, and enable us to flee away successfully and escape the moral pollutions and the corruption that prevail in the order, pagan order, and the culture around us as it's rooted in sinful passions. So, beloved, keep growing. Keep walking. Keep memorizing the promises of God. Keep reading the Word of God. Keep filling your heart and mind with what God says. It will change your life. And it will do so from the inside out to where doing right is a natural process because God implants in your heart His own divine nature. It's a lot better than trying to be religious, isn't it? And making pretensions that you're something you aren't or somebody that you're not. May the Lord encourage us and bless us. Heavenly Father, teach us how to walk with You. May this be a blessed week. May the Spirit of God fill us, give us opportunity to witness, to minister everywhere we go. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. Prepare us for a good meeting on Wednesday night. Bring us safely together at that time. And dear Lord, just in a wonderful way, touch hearts tonight. Those that are struggling, grieving, those that have extreme difficulties with which they're dealing, may the promises of God prevail in their lives to encourage and lift their spirit. And may Your peace guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen.